Welcome to Where is God's Word with your host, Bruce Musselman, brought to you by the Mattaway Country Baptist Church of Aurora, Ohio. Bruce combines over 40 years of experience as a pastor, Bible teacher, and author. His program addresses topics surrounding the authority and inerrancy of the Bible. Here now with this week's edition of Where is God's Word is Bruce Musselman.
Well, it's another day closer to when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back and sets up his millennial reign, and we've been listening to the previous pastor on the radio here, and he's talking about that time. And you know, the Bible talks about that time, and it says a lot about it. And it talks about before Jesus comes back, they're going to set up a counterfeit government, and they're working on that right now, but Jesus is going to take it over. And it says, why do the heathen rage? The people imagine a vain thing, take counsel against the Lord and against his Christ. And then it says, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. And the reason he's laughing is they're setting it up, and when they get it set up, Jesus is taking it over. And that's why you hear so much about Israel and all the activity that is going on, because God's concentrating his program right now and concentrating the world's attention on Jerusalem, where Jesus Christ will rule and reign. But we have an interesting program today, and first of all, I want to introduce some of our guests here, and we have Tony Rubino here with us today, and I'm so glad he's here, and he's been a great blessing to me. I've been staying at his house, and we're having a conference at Calvary Baptist Church, and so he's with us. And then Brother Al Davis, he's a tremendous help with that computer and his comments, and so I appreciate him greatly, and he's with us. And then his wife, who is a nurse, an active nurse, and she is with us, and she's a help. And we are getting letters on our website, and it astounds me how many that we have. I don't know if it's over 700 people have checked our website. We'll give that just in the last 3 or 4 weeks. And also, I want to mention this, particularly when we want to greet the people in Finland, because they've hit our website about 51 times in the last 3 or 4 weeks. So we are glad you're listening over there in Finland. And we have some new countries that are listening, and we have a long list of countries from all over the world that are listening to this program. And I thank God for this, because we are upholding God's word here in this program. Now, a little bit later, we're going to have an open line, and we have also as a guest with us today, Brother Ouellette, Pastor Ouellette. And we could say he's a preacher much in demand among many churches, and he's been preaching at Calvary Baptist Church, and he will be preaching tonight. We'll talk about that a little bit later, but if you want to hear some excellent preaching, you can come out to the program tonight at Calvary Baptist Church, and we'll also mention that just a little bit later. But we call this program, Where is God's Word? And we uphold the authorized King James Bible as the Word of God. In the Bible, I want to read something from 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, and then we'll introduce our guest, Pastor Ouellette. It says here, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God. Now, we're born again by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. The word of God is alive. It can reproduce itself, and it abides. It's something that we have. Thy word have I hid in my heart. It's not some manuscripts that somebody's lost somewhere. It's something that we have in our heart. There's many passages that teach this. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, Paul says, he thanks God that when you received the word of God, which you received of him, you received it not as the word of man, but as it is in truth, the word of God. And he thanks God for that. And God says in Psalms 12, 6, and 7, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt keep them forever. You know, the Lord said that he would keep his words. And so we believe we have it today. And I call this program Equal Time, because there's a massive amount of individuals out there attacking the word of God. And it's always been that way. And you know, mankind fell in the beginning when Eve revised the Word of God, and she put out her own revision of the Word of God. And so they have put out a revision today of God's Word. But when we read about the Word of God, all the verses applying to the Word of God, they point as a laser beam right to the King James Bible. And we read in John chapter 20 and verse 31 that these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing you might have life through his name. And most of the modern corrupt Bibles are counterfeits. They say that he's the son of Joseph in Luke 2:33. But this verse goes on, and it says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is grass, all the glory of man is as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. That is, gospel preachers down through the ages have the word of God and preach it. And we have gone into this, some of the more recent ones that have had the word of God are individuals like Charles Spurgeon. And Charles Spurgeon, although he dabbled with some of the corrupt texts, in the end, his last message, he criticized people that corrected the King James Bible and called them popelings. We have Billy Sunday that said if scholarship disagreed with the Bible, and he's talking about the King James Bible, scholarship could go to the devil. And in New York City, he had 123,000 converts in his meeting there in New York City. He was a King James-only individual. We have Talmage, who said that the King James Bible is a perfect translation. We have D.L. Moody that said for Christian unity, we should accept the Bible as it is, and he was talking clearly about the King James Bible. And so today we have with us on the radio another outstanding pastor that God has blessed, and he is in great demand as a speaker, Pastor Roulette, and he is a Bible believer. And so we're glad to have you with us. Are you with us now?
I am. Thank you for allowing me to be with you, Brother Musselman.
Okay. And we're so glad that he could come. And our family has known him for a long time. He's a friend of my brother's when he attended at Bob Jones. And then he came to the Saginaw area as the youth director for my dad. Is that right?
Yes, sir. I worked for your dad in the summer of 1971.
Yes. And then he stayed there, and he built a great church in the Saginaw area. And so he is with us, and he is preaching at Calvary Baptist Church. And that is on White Pond Drive by 77. What's the address on that, 280?
820 White Pond Drive.
Okay, 820 White Pond Drive. And he will be there tonight at 7 o'clock, and we want to get that in so that he will... So you can come to hear me preach a great message last night, and so he will be preaching there tonight, and we invite you to come to Calvary Baptist Church and meet with the folks there and hear Brother Ouellette preach also. So we're going to just have a conversation here now, and so I want to start off in, he's written a book, and we're going to talk about that in a little bit, but I want to start off and talk about this because it really disturbs me so much. And that is, when you turn on Christian radio and Christian television, you hear this going on all the time. They'll say things like, a better reading is, this is an unfortunate translation, the original Greek says, and things like that. And even in programs, they'll say people are losing confidence in the Word of God and losing faith in it, and yet they're the ones that are doing it. And it's chaotic. And I want to ask Brother Ouellette, as a pastor, what do you think about that?
That's a great question. When I was a student in college, a teacher said, now these verses probably were added by an overzealous scribe. And I remember as a young man thinking, wow, there's things in the Bible that don't belong there? My second thought was, how do you know? And then my third thought was, what else doesn't belong there? And that was what opened my mind to the fact that when we correct God's perfect book, we engender doubt and disbelief in the minds of our hearers.
Well, I thank you for saying that. And I think it's really bad, you know, what is going on. It disturbs me greatly. And we've been talking on this program, but a man named Bergen some years ago has done a massive study on this and going into early documents and early church fathers. And he points out that over 99% of the evidence backs the readings of the King James Bible. And the modern versions, as we said, they change the Word of God in thousands of places. And it's not just synonyms. It's major changes. And so that's why we have this program, and I call it sometimes equal time, because we're defending it as the Word of God. And as we just said, the words where it talks about the Word of God, it clearly points to the authorized King James Bible. Do you see that, Pastor?
Absolutely. You know, it's a very simple proposition. If the Bible says truthfully what it says about itself, we must come to the TR position, which leaves us with the King James Bible. Because God's Word promises that God's Word will be preserved. And no other position fits and fulfills the promises of the Word of God. I read a book by one so-called scholar, and he said, well, there's no place in the Bible that God promises to preserve His Word, but history indicates that this is the case. And so here's a man whose entire life is built around the study and explanation of the Word of God, but he only believes that we have an assurance that it is the Word of God and has been preserved from the historical record. That leaves the door open if new documents are discovered, if new manuscripts are found, if new evidence is uncovered, then maybe we wouldn't have an accurate Bible. But our faith is not in history, and our faith is not in human endeavor or scholarship. Our faith is in God's promise that He would preserve His Word for 1,000 generations, that He would save every jot and tittle of the law, that not one jot or tittle, not one crossing of a T or dotting of an I would be taken away until the entire law was fulfilled.
You know, when I first started to investigate this, I was reading a New American Standard, and it said in there, called Jesus, Joseph, Jesus' father, in Luke chapter 2:33, and that got my interest up, and I was really shocked, because in that same chapter, Mary says to Jesus, your father and I have sought you sorrowfully, and Jesus corrects her in front of a crowd of scholars. And he said, I must be about my father's business. And then I went to my Greek New Testament, and the one that I was using, the one that we were taught, and it says pater and mother, and it calls Joseph Jesus father in Nestle's Greek text, 23rd edition. And so it's interesting to me today, our Greek professor never told us where that text came from. We just used it. I was talking to an individual that went to a fundamental school and took 4 years of Greek, and he said, I believe in the going by the original Greek. And I said to him, I said, well, what Greek text are you talking about? And that was the end of the conversation. He didn't even know what Greek text he was using, and there's dozens of them out there. And so I was interested, and so I started to investigate, and I read Ira Price from the University of Chicago and Kenyon from England, who were leading writers on textual history. And both of them said that Nestle's Greek text, which is the 23rd edition, was what the new ASV was based on, and the 26th edition is what the NIV was based on, was originally from the official Roman Catholic Clementine Vulgate of 1592. And both of these authors stated as if it was just a well-known fact put out by the Jesuits, which were a group that was raised to overthrow the Protestant Reformation. It's just amazing what you find out. And recently there was a book out by Geisler and Nix. And this book, Geisler, he's a nice man, and he was friends with my sister and brother-in-law. He taught, well, I'm not going to say where he taught, but he's written good books on apologetics. But he was trained by the Jesuits. He got his Doctor of Divinity from them. And he recommends Constantine's Bible that the Pope's been pushing ever since about 1450, the Vatican and Sinaiticus, which disagree in 3,000 places in the Gospels alone. It's amazing, isn't it, preacher?
Oh, it absolutely is. You know, a lot of our problems come because we are using the wrong Greek text. I was preaching at a meeting in Lancaster, California, for my dear friend, Dr. Paul Chappell. And I made the point that when the Lord Jesus told Peter, let down your nets, and he used the plural form, and I'll give you a great catch of fish, Peter only let down his net. And I talked about the incomplete obedience of Peter, and it limited the reward that the Lord Jesus wanted to give him. And a very good man, a very godly man, came to me later on. He said, Doc, I preach that way, and I like it. But he said, somebody told me it doesn't really say that in the Greek, that it's the same word. So I said, well, I don't know, but I go check it out. And I went back. I have an interlinear Bible that was published in 1973, the same year I got married and entered the ministry as a youth pastor. And after graduating college, I was in college in the summer between years. And I looked it up, and I found out that in Westcott and Hort's text and Nestle's Allen text, they do put the same word both places. But in the TR, it's net one places and nets another, exactly like it was faithfully translated by those who labored over our King James Bible.
Yeah, you know, and when he says the TR, that's the Textus Receptus or the received text. And there's a passage of Scripture which he says, that thou mightest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And the church isn't the truth. God's word is the truth. But the true churches are the pillar is what upholds the building, is what upholds the true word of God. And it's the foundation that upholds the true word of God. And you can trace the true word of God back to a number of different groups that were preaching the gospel. They were the Waldensians, and they went right back to the apostles, and they taught the italic text, which is a basis of the authorized King James Bible. Another one in the Greek, the Koine Greek, was the Paulicians, and they copied it. And they copied it in the Koine Greek, and thousands of manuscripts are in the libraries. And so they had the true text. They were the true churches that preached the gospel, and they had it. And then there was the Nestorians, and they had it in the Aramaic, and they preached it all the way into China. They had the true text. When the King James Bible translators were translating, they had these Bibles, and there's hundreds of them in the museums of Europe, translated into different languages, and yet they actually back up the text of the King James, and the King James translators had them on the desk. So God is telling us about these. I want to ask you, preacher, how was it, if you could tell us some more about how you happened to come to the conclusion that you believe that the King James is the Word of God?
Well, as I mentioned, the genesis was in that college class when people were telling me things in my Bible were wrong, and that made me a little concerned. And then when I became a pastor in 1975, the Lord called me to First Baptist Church of Bridgeport, where I've continued to serve until this day. And I just said, hey, use the King James, and I didn't go into it, and I didn't want to get involved in the controversy. I didn't want to take the time to study it. I knew I had the Bible. And one day there came out a book that said, from the mind of God to the mind of man. And then it said, a layman's view of the translation issue. And when I read that subtitle, I thought, they are going after my members. They are trying to persuade my members to believe differently than I've been teaching them. And I thought, well, it's a battle that must be joined. It's an issue that can't be ignored. And so I began to read. And I read widely, 40 or 50 books and booklets. I read the other side. I read James White and D.A. Carson and others that oppose the King James Bible. I read the early books like Hill's book and then David Otis Fuller's books. And I read books that were written by those who are more majority texts, like St. Hodges and John Walford and those that were TR. And as you read, you have to come to one basic thought, that if the Word of God is honest in what it says about itself, we cannot take another position. We cannot end up with another Bible than the King James. A second thing that I thought was intriguing to me is, if the people on the other side are right, then God's people did not have his word for 1,800 plus years. And only after Westcott and Hort came in and added the translations that considered the Sinaiticus and the Vaticanus and a few older manuscripts, but largely those two, did we really have the accurate word of God. Well, that's not what God promised. He promised his word would always be with us. It would live and abide forever. It would never fade away.
Well, I really thank you for those remarks, and I agree so much. And I still, maybe you can address this, and you have partly, but what about people that are recommending Bibles that conflict. They'll say, well, the King James is good, but the NIV is good, and now they got the English Standard Version. What do you say to them?
Well, the English Standard Version is 95 or 96%, maybe even more than that, identical to the Revised Standard Version. And no Bible-believing fundamental preacher, scholar promoted that Bible when it came out. Everyone opposed it. Even as a student at Bob Jones University, which does not take a strong TR position, my Bible teacher said RSVP, Revised Standard Version, phooey. Bob Jones Sr. said one of the dirtiest tricks the devil ever pulled on Jesus was this new translation. He went just as far as he could in that translation to soften him up for another blow. And he was talking about the Revised Standard Version, which is essentially the same as the English Standard Version that has become so popular. But our friend Mickey Carter down in Florida said it well. He said, things that are different are not the same. In our Bible, the Lord Jesus in John 7 says, I go not yet up to this feast. And then a little while later he goes. But in the new Bibles, he says, I go not up to this feast. If on this broadcast you said, are you heading over to Calvary Baptist? And I said, not yet. And then I headed over there for the 7 o'clock service, I would have been honest. But if you said, are you heading over to Calvary Baptist on White Pond Drive? And I said, no. And then I went there at 7 o'clock, I would have been dishonest. So the new Bibles make the Lord Jesus a liar, and of course a host of other problems, a couple of which you've already alluded to in this broadcast.
Well, I thank you. And I want you, if you would, to talk about your book, because it's an outstanding book that I read, and I think it's really worth reading. And one of the things we want to do on this program is give the people the other side of literature that upholds the Bible as the Word of God. And could you tell us something about your book?
Well, thanks for the opportunity. The book is entitled A More Sure Word, which, of course, is taken from 1 Peter chapter 1. And it's very interesting. Peter is referencing the occasion when, on the Mount of Transfiguration, he personally heard the voice of God the Father. But he said, we have a more sure word of prophecy than hearing the voice of God. And it's a powerful statement to the credibility of the Word of God. Better than hearing the voice of God, better than seeing the face of God, is possessing the Word of God. And so that's the title. My friend Paul Chappell was the one who wanted to put the book in print, and he chose the subtitle, Which Bible Can You Trust? It's based on a series of lessons that I taught our people over several months to deal with this issue. And one of the things that we tried to do is we tried in this book to stay kind in our tone. Now, it's hard because some of the things the opponents of the Word of God say are so ridiculous that it's really hard not to poke fun at them and be a little sarcastic. I read a book by one of my opponents in this matter, and he said that the scribes made every conceivable error. Well, that's absurd. I can conceive of errors that they never made. They never confused the Apostle Paul with Batman. There's a whole bunch of errors that they never made. That's a silly statement. And when you hear that, it's hard not to be a little sarcastic. But we wanted it to be a book that those on the other side could read without being offended. We wanted to present them with facts, with scripture, with truth, with historical evidence, because we believe that the truth can hold its own in the marketplace of ideas. And if you give people the truth, and they're good-hearted people and led by the Spirit, they will come to the right conclusion. A couple of other interesting things about the book is you're trying to make it easily understandable to the average layman. It's not a technical book. It's not a book that is going to be one that the scholars are going to feast on because it deals with the arcane and the very detailed arguments. It's one that the ordinary person hopefully can read and find it makes sense to them. I just spoke earlier today with a friend of mine, Pastor Brian Treadway. He pastors the great Emmanuel Baptist Church in Abingdon, Virginia. Wonderful servant of the Lord. Very, very intelligent man.
Excuse me, preacher. I don't want to interrupt you, but our time is almost up. But could you tell us where we can get your book?
Sure. The book is available on the website, the number 2FBC.com. The number 2FBC.com.
And what's the name of it then?
It's called A More Sure Word.
And passed by Pastor Ouellette. So he's going to be preaching tonight at Calvary Baptist Church. and that's at White Pond Drive in 77. And so we invite you to come out, and I'll be there, and Pastor Ouellette will be preaching, I believe that you'll enjoy it. Pastor Aaron Furman is there, and God is blessing that church, and people are getting saved, and there's really a wonderful spirit there. So, Pastor Ouellette, I sure appreciate you coming on and talking to us today. So we'll be praying, and I hope that you can get his book. I believe it'll be a blessing. It's been a blessing to me. Thank you very much for coming on the radio.
Thank you, Brother Musselman.
All right. Looks like our time is just about up. Okay. We're going to take a break, and then we have a few more minutes.
Is eminent domain constitutionally lawful? This is Law and Justice with Jay Sekulow.
I was concerned about the Supreme Court rule that cities may seize homes for economic development. I know that they were able to before for purposes for the public, but for private financial gain for the cities.
Let me tell you, this is a big issue right now because there have been churches that have had their property subject to eminent domain because they're not paying taxes, and churches are tax exempt. So they're not contributing tax money to the city revenue. Of course, they're providing other wonderful services to the church, and yet they're subject to this eminent domain. It's really disheartening, as you can imagine, especially for churches and other private organizations, to have their property subject to this. But again, a huge area of law, the American Center for Law and Justice heavily involved in it, and we'll keep you posted as this issue continues to develop.
Stay informed, get involved, and make a difference. Visit the American Center for Law and Justice at aclj.org. That's aclj.org.
Self-control is a powerful ally in a life yielded to Christ's leading. Hi, I'm Chuck Swindoll. Listen to these truths from Maxie Dunham. The purpose of self-control is that we may be fit for God, fit for ourselves, and fit to be servants of others. He continues, it is not a rigid religious practice, discipline for discipline's sake. It is not dull drudgery aimed at exterminating laughter and joy. It is the doorway to true joy, true liberation from the stifling slavery of self-interest and fear. Self-control, folks, to free us to obey Christ.
Pastor and teacher Chuck Swindoll. Visit Insight for Living's website at insight.org.
Have open line, and Brother Ouellette's still on the line, so we're gonna have an open line, and you can call in just a few minutes. And before that, I'm gonna ask Kim to read a letter that we got, and these letters are very interesting that we get from around the world now. And we'll have an open line. And Brother Al will mention, you want to give the a phone number then?
Yes, the toll-free line is 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673, and you can get on the air with Bruce Musselman or Pastor Ouellette. You can also call our local line at 216-901-0933. That's 216-901-0933, or toll-free 888-677-9673.
All right, I'm going to ask Kim to read a letter, and you tell us where it's coming from, because this will be, I like these letters and they're interesting. I think they'll interest you.
This is from a pastor in Ghana. It says, dear Pastor Bruce Musselman, thank you for your tireless efforts to make the Word of God available to all of us through your program on Radio Africa. From the broadcast, I testify I've seen the Holy Spirit working through your program. May the Almighty God richly bless you. I would be grateful to receive from helpful materials and Bibles for our ministry. Hope to hear from you, your faithful servant in Christ.
All right, we have a caller on the air, and so go ahead, you're on the air.
Hello, hi, Brother Bruce. This is Nancy from Euclid.
Okay, thank you for calling.
Oh, you're welcome. I enjoy your program very much. And, you know, I was listening to Pastor David Jeremiah that comes on before you, and he seems like a real man of God who preaches the biblical message accurately. He's been speaking today about the millennial reign of Christ, but he does use other versions, and I just wondered, you know, if you could explain your take on that. I just would appreciate that, because he does seem to really, you know, be a committed man of God and, you know, preaching the word and explain the Bible really well. It makes the Bible come alive. So thank you. If you could expound on that, thank you.
You know, that's a good question, and I'm going to give that to Brother Ouellette, because I've addressed that already in other programs, but I would like to hear what he would have to say. Would you take care of that?
I'll do my best.
Okay.
There are many sincere people who have not studied the issue and think that an updated version that just uses more modern words can be helpful to people to understand the Bible. They have been given the idea that the King James Bible uses so many these and thous that common, ordinary people today cannot understand it. And, of course, that's a fallacious idea. The people who studied it will tell you that the King James Bible is easier to understand, and a person with a lower reading level can understand it than the NIV or the NASB or any of the other new translations. In addition to that, there are people who they're very, very sincere, but sincerity does not equal accuracy. About the time I was born, there was a medicine that was widely prescribed to help ladies not have morning sickness. It was called thalidomide. And it did keep them from having morning sickness, but after a while they found out that it caused birth defects. And children born without arms and other limbs, and they had to stop the thalidomide. And there are sincere people that use an inaccurate version, but there are defects in the version, and they cause harm in the people who read that version. So many things we could tell you. The Bible says in the beginning of the Gospel of Mark, as it is written in the prophets, and then it gives two statements. And the NIV says, as it is written by the prophet Isaiah. Trouble is, one of those statements is found nowhere in the book of Isaiah. It's found, I think, in the book of Micah. And so those seemingly small changes turn the Bible into an inaccurate book, one that makes our Lord Jesus a liar, one that weakens the deity of Christ, one that has taken the blood out. Our Bible says in Colossians, in whom we have redemption through his blood. So the new Bibles just say, in whom we have redemption. And I would not disparage the character or the sincerity of an individual who used a different Bible. I would just assume that they haven't had enough information to come to the correct conclusion.
Okay, you on the phone, Nancy?
Yes, thank you very much for explaining that. But I truly believe that Dr. David Jeremiah does not take any of the crucial doctrine out, like the blood of Jesus Christ, or say the deity of Christ, or the Trinity, which some of these other versions do. I think he mainly just uses the other versions just to make it more clear. And it's not just these and thous. There's just so many archaic words in the Bible, which I do have a cute little, real nice little booklet that says archaic, you know, books of the Bible. Also, I have a copy of the Defined Bible, which is very helpful. They define the words that might be hard to understand, you know, in my King James Version. So I just wanted to, I know I'm not supposed to defend the other versions, but I think there are pastors like Dr. David Jeremiah that, like I say, do not take out the critical, you know, doctrinal things in there. Okay, thank you.
Yes, ma'am.
Do you want to respond to that? Now, I'll just say this while you could think about this, what she just said. You know, in the New King James, and I don't know what he's using, but it does take out the blood of Jesus in dozens of places. And that's why this issue is so important. And some people think, well, why are you making such an issue about it? Well, you read the last words of Jesus, and he makes a threat and a curse to those that would add to his words and those that would take away from his words. And when man fell in the beginning, in Adam and Eve, she revised the Word of God. And what did it bring? Well, she didn't have a sword. She had a butter knife, and the devil tempted her. And then the whole race brought war, suffering, death, sorrow, hospitals, and everything else because she had put out a revision of God's Word that wasn't in reality the Word of God. Do you want to respond now to what Nancy just said?
Sure. I would say that if I were the devil and I were trying to destroy the credibility of the Word of God, I would not put out a Bible that says it is okay to lie. Jesus is not the Son of God. He never rose from the grave. You can get to heaven by being good. No Bible-believing person would accept that Bible. What I would do if I were the devil, I would make a few changes. I'd leave some truth in, but take some truth out. And then later on, I'd make a few more changes. And what you have in the new translations is not a complete abandoning of truth. Most of them have enough truth that you could understand the gospel from reading them, understand how to get to heaven. But gradually, there is a diminishing and a weakening of truth to the point that down the road, there won't even be truth in the Bible. It's kind of like what we see in some of the churches. They call themselves emergent or progressive or contemporary. They start out just trying to leave out a few things that might kind of make it hard to get some of their neighbors to come to church. That might offend them. Well, pretty soon they end up not preaching the gospel. And you have Joel Osteen going on Larry King Live and saying, Jesus is not the only way to heaven. And you have a standard salvation prayer from one megachurch pastor, which does not include the problem of sin, the need to turn to Christ for salvation. It just says, thank you for loving me and have a purpose for my life, and thank you for Jesus, and as much as I understand that, I accept him. But it doesn't really deal with a person's need to know they're a sinner, put their faith in Jesus Christ and him alone as their Savior. And I think what you have is that incremental approach that the devil has used so often. It's the business of moving the landmarks. You know, the landmarks in Bible times were either a ditch filled with stones or a series of stones that were set to mark the boundary of a property. And if you wanted to steal your neighbor's property, you wouldn't move them 100 yards. That'd be obvious. But you might move them a few inches. And once you got used to them being there, you move them a few more inches. And over a period of time, you would have stolen a good portion of his land.
You know, it seems to me that if a person doesn't preach the Bible, they're just preaching somebody's opinion, you know. I know.
Absolutely.
I had a friend of mine, and he says, well, opinions are like monkey tails. Every monkey has one, you know. And so what? I wouldn't want to just go to listen to a preacher in the name of religion and just preach somebody's opinions. When I was in college, I remember you hear a lot of opinions. But when it comes to religion, what's the authority? What's the basis of it? And all the way through the Bible, Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, he taught that his words are important, that his words would abide forever. And yeah. So it's when we're not preaching the Word of God, it's just somebody's opinions. If you want to go to church and every Sunday and listen to somebody's opinions, why, you can do that, but it's worthless. It might give somebody a good salary, a preacher a good salary, but it has no value. And we're going to meet the Lord. You know, I think of this, I'm past the age that the Lord has given me. I mean, it's given 70 years old, and I'm thinking I'm going to meet the Lord pretty soon. I don't know when, but I don't want to get a DD degree from the Lord because the Bible says my shepherds are all dumb dogs. They refuse to bark, and this program is a barking program. You know, We're barking and giving out a warning that we have the Word of God and other, also there are people that disagree with that. Well, we have somebody on the phone. Okay. Go ahead. You're on the air.
Yeah, hi. My name's Diane, and I just wanted to see what you gentlemen think of the Life Recovery Bible, which is an NLT. And when I used to go to Celebrate Recovery, it was really helpful because I'm a fairly new Christian. I used to be Catholic. And at the bottom it says, you know, it gives you, somebody's opinion on how the Bible verses can apply to your recovery. Is that bad?
Go ahead, preacher. You answer that.
I'm not familiar with that particular Bible, but I have no objection to people giving commentaries on or applications of the Bible as long as it is, in fact, the Word of God. We have numbers of study Bibles that have been useful. What becomes a problem is if they use the wrong translation or if they elevate their opinion over the words of God. The whole purpose of preaching, the Bible says that Nehemiah had the book of the law and he gave them the sense of it. We are supposed to explain and apply the word of God. But the Bible says, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. In other words, it's not my opinion, as Brother Musselman so well stated just a moment ago, it is the word of God, and I stand up to proclaim God's word, not my opinions. So the Bible would be as valid and as helpful as it is true to the text, and the comments would be as valid and as helpful as they are consistent with the teachings of the word of God.
Okay, well, thanks a lot. That's really good, because I don't want to get into trouble. Like I said, it was hard enough being Catholic and then finally, you know, hearing the truth, and I don't want to go back, you know, down a slippery slope again. So thanks a lot.
You know, I say that she said she was Catholic, and I could bring this up, by the way, that the modern texts are the ones that the Roman Church has promoted. And, for instance, on the Bible Society, Archbishop Carlos Maria Montini of Milan, Italy, is on he's on the committees that are putting out the text. And the text of the modern versions comes from the Alexandrian group of manuscripts. And I was talking to a person that had gone to Borromeo Seminary, and we got in a discussion, and he said, we all ought to get together. And I try to agree with him. So I said, yeah, that sounds like a good idea if we could all go by the Bible. And then he said, well, the Bible's come down through many translations, and so we don't know for sure, you know, exactly which one is, and we can't be sure about what it says. And I said, well, I believe in my King James Bible. And he said, well, we go by the Alexandrian text. Well, he didn't have to tell me. I knew that already, and that is Constantine's Bible, the Vatican Bible. And in 1900, they put out copies of that thing, and even the copies that they photographed didn't agree with each other. And that is a source, and it was put out by Constantine. And Constantine had the idea of uniting Christianity with other religions. And so it has many thousands of changes. It's called the eclectic text, and the manuscripts don't even agree with each other, and that's less than 1%. 99% agree with the authorized King James Bible. And the reason that they don't agree, the 1%, is because everybody along the way is changing it to fit what they think. Origen did it. We have his writings, and he said, well, God wouldn't have said that, and so they change it. And there's schools where even I knew of a Baptist school where they use the critical text at the bottom, the critical apparatus. And that is a fraud, too, and I don't have time to get into that today. But, man, I mean, that disagrees with one another. And then they tell the students that they are to decide. This is called exegesis. I call it eisegesis. They're to decide what the text is supposed to say. And one class in some evangelical Bible school in the area, they were telling them to bring different Bibles in, and then the students were to decide what the right reading is. Preacher, could you comment on that? That sounds like madness to me.
Well, it's absolute confusion. And what you have there is then people kind of wind up picking the translation that promotes their own personal belief. There was a man that was quite popular a while ago, and he had big seminars, and he would use one version in one page and another version in another place and another version to prove another point. And it was pretty obvious that instead of going to the Word of God and letting it be the authority, he was like the preacher who had a great sermon and was trying to find a verse to back it up. And that's backwards. We don't go to the Bible to find support for our ideas. We go to the Bible to find truth, and then we submit our thinking to the Word of God, not the other way around. And one of the problems you have with many other churches that will use different Bibles, and you mentioned the Roman Catholic Church, for them, the Pope is, when he speaks ex cathedra, the vicar of Christ on earth. And his words carry the same power as the words of Christ. Well, we simply do not believe and do not accept that because we believe the Bible is our final authority, not the word of any man.
You know, also, I think people have to be careful because what they call lexicons or Greek English dictionaries. Who writes them? And for instance, Thayer, by his own statements, he's a Unitarian and he denied that Jesus is God, but he is writing lexicons or Greek English dictionaries that they're using. And some people, even in fundamental churches where they're using the King James, they're explaining words and defining words from lexicons that he wrote. And this is a, you know, this is a very dangerous thing right there that's getting off. Now, I believe that we are to define words by comparing Scripture with Scripture. And you have that word Hades. A lot of these lexicons are defining words by, for instance, like people like Plato. Or some of them are defining words by these immoral playwrights. It's like finding, to define a word there, it's like going to Playboy magazine to define an English word. Because some of these were immoral. And the Bible says we are to compare Scripture with Scripture. And that's how you define words. You check how they're used in different places. I'll give you an example. Mr. Strong was on a committee, and he on that committee, they put out the American Standard Version, and Strong's Concordance is using it to find things. But actually, his definitions are not to be trusted over the Word of God. And Strong was on this committee of the ASV of 1901. And I remember when I was in college, they were saying the King James is beautiful, but that's the most accurate. Well, the translators on that committee, they put a footnote in there where the blind man is worshiping Jesus. And they put a footnote that says this is the worship that is given to the Creator. I mean, it's given to the creature, not the Creator.
Yes, I think the footnote says this word indicates, denotes an act of worship, whether used of the creature as here or of the Creator. And they clearly said that the Lord Jesus was the creature when the Bible says he is the Creator.
Yeah, and Strong's, he was on that committee. Well, if anybody really loved the Lord Jesus Christ and they were on a committee, they would simply get off the committee and absolutely go against it, see? But he's somebody that you're reading his definition. So the best thing is go to an old Webster's dictionary, but that still is not the final authority. The final authority is the Bible says the spiritual man compares spiritual things with spiritual. So you
and
see.
You were told, search ye the scriptures.
That's right. And, you know, people say, well, you can't understand it. I tell you, one time somebody, I was studying the Spanish language, and this fellow said, well, just get the Bible out, the Spanish Bible, and read it, and you'll start to learn it that way. And the King James has definitions of words, and the more you read it, the more you will understand it because it's self-defining. The dictionary is built right in there, and you meditate on it, and you read it, and you will understand. I talked to a fellow that was saved and in the church that I was pastoring, and he said, well, you can't understand it. He says, you can't understand these and thous. And that sounds strange to me. And I said, well, just read it and think about what you understand. And so he started really reading it. And after a while, he said, well, I can understand most of it now. And that will be true if you read the Authorized King James Bible. Do you have something else to tell us before we go off? We're almost done.
No, sir. I really appreciate the opportunity. I was going to tell you earlier when we thought we were out of time that my friend Brian Treadway said he had 40 or 50 books in his library in the King James Bible, and he said, I could throw them all away and just keep the Book of More Sure Word, and I'd be fine. I would never say that, but I'm always happy for a chance to quote Brian Treadway.
Yeah. And, you know, if you come tonight, you could get this book at Calvary Baptist Church, and you can get the book right there, and he has it there. And so I would like to see you there, and I'll be there also, and we'd like to meet you, and I'm sure Brother Roulette would enjoy meeting you. And so if you can come out there, it's on White Pond Drive, and it's at 77, huh?
77.
Yes.
And so, Brother Musselman wouldn't tell you this, but he is a talented musician from a family of musicians, and he's going to sing and play the guitar tonight. You'll love his singing.
Well, thank you so much. And it's a blessing. Brother Al, do you have something? We'll
I was just going to add that's Calvary Baptist Church, Akron, Ohio, 7 o'clock tonight at 820 White Pond Drive, right off from Interstate 77. Very easy to get to.
Okay, and it's 7 o'clock, as you just mentioned. And so you come out and meet Brother Aaron Furman, the pastor, and it's church God is blessed, and they have a lot of excitement, enthusiasm there because people are getting saved, and God is there. And that's the thing about meeting, going to church is we're meeting with the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's what makes it exciting. So God bless you, and you have a wonderful day, and thanks for listening.
You have been listening to Where is God's Word with Bruce Musselman. If you enjoyed today's program and would like to receive a free brochure that lists 100 references where the name of Jesus has been omitted from modern versions, we invite you to drop us an email at sos1611@gmail.com. That's sos1611@gmail.com. Where is God's Word is sponsored by the Mantoway Country Baptist Church, located at 12385 Chamberlain Road near Aurora, Ohio. Pastor Murray Bay and the congregation cordially invite you to worship with them. Sunday morning services are held at 10 and 11 a.m. For directions or more information, please call 330-562-6600. That's 330-562-6600. Or write to the Mantoway Country Baptist Church, 12385 Chamberlain Road, Aurora, Ohio, 44202. Tune in again next week at this same time for another edition of Where is God's Word with Bruce Musselman. The priest.